As I was thinking about this and looking back at this, Joseph, the story of Joseph is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this guy who, you know, was an egomaniac that got himself in trouble and ended up in the outhouse, so to speak, and back to the penthouse and off to the outhouse again. It was this up and down life that was incredibly blessed by God in every circumstance. I like to say that Joseph's story, you might subtitle it 93 years in a day if this is what we're going to do today, because we're going to sort of fire through a very long piece of Genesis and try to glean a few things from it. Just in terms of review, and I think for most of us it's a familiar story, who was Joseph? He was the favorite son of Jacob, whom God had previously named Israel. He was born of Jacob's beloved Rachel. Family of shepherds. He was sent by his dad to find his brothers and these guys who hated him, really predominantly for three big reasons, right? He was Jacob's favorite. They didn't like it. B, he'd been given this beautiful varicolored tunic that was really supposed to be worn by royalty, not by shepherds. And of course, C, he had these pesky dreams that he would have about how he was going to rule over his brothers. And they didn't really like that either. So they conspired to kill him, and in God's imminent hand, he was saved from that, thrown in a ditch, and sold to the Ishmaelites instead, who then sold him into slavery in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. Potiphar, of course, the sort of prime minister of Egypt, bought Joseph, didn't probably know what he was getting, except that he had this, you know, handsome, fit young man, figured he could use him somewhere. And as you look at Genesis 39, reads in Genesis 39:1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there." Genesis 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned, and he put him in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field." And what we'll see throughout Joseph's life is that God was literally with him in every circumstance. And obviously we all know that God is with us if we allow him, except those times like in the story of the prodigal son. It wasn't a God move, the son did, right? I mean, we can try to hold ourselves at arm's length from God, but he's with us in every circumstance. In Joseph's life, it was so apparent and so stated, as it's written about in Genesis. Just like us, he's there always, and he's always with our church. If we went back and read in Genesis 38, it talks about that pit. And, you know, here's Joseph, he's thrown in the pit rather than killed. But one thing that it does not show there is any hint of bitterness. God was with him. And Joseph, in knowing that, seemed to have this sense that everything, and you know, we weren't there in the pit with him, perhaps he was a little ticked off, but it does not evidence in anything that was written that he was bitter towards his brothers. If you want to see what Jesus said about that, if you look in Luke 6, you know, there it talks about the tree and its fruit. And it says, "For there is no good," in Luke 6:43, "for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar patch or from a briar bush." If we look at the life of Joseph, what we can see is this was a tree that was not one that from which the briars were picked, but instead the figs. He lacked the bitterness toward his family that so many of us might carry, even right now. In this moment, and as I say that, I have to confess that there's a fair chunk of that that I have to deal with myself. And yet these brothers of his who had deprived him of his inheritance, sold him into slavery, and yet he had no bitterness. How can we manage that? How should we react to the conspiracies, the disappointments, the world out there? Not only to those who are closest to us, but let's not forget that, you know, we stand, as Lauren was praying about it, at a cusp in our history. I mean, everywhere we look, there are opportunities for bitterness. And yet, if we take the lead of Joseph, is that the way we'd respond? I'm reminded of a phrase that I love. It says, "Resentment is the poison I take to kill other people." You know? So how much am I taking the poison, trying to kill other people who probably don't even notice that I'm presenting them at all? I'm not blipping on their radar screen. Who's it killing? In Mark 7, it says, "Listen to me, all of you," Jesus said. "Listen to me, all of you," Mark 7:14, "and understand, there is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. Nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." Joseph made a decision to not allow that which was outside of him to defile him. And in that process of making the decision to not be impacted by the negative, tremendous negative that had occurred in his world, he made a decision not to defile the world around him as a result. And if you look back at Genesis 2:39-2 again, it says what? "And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man." Now, we all know there are ungodly people who are very successful. But here what it's saying is the Lord was with Joseph and made him a successful man. Successful monetarily, not at the time. Successful relationally, his entire family was in a different country. Successful in terms of his prospects, he was a slave. And yet God made him successful in that circumstance. And I think about in the world that we live in, how many of us look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning and say, "I'm not a success because," fill in the blank. And yet if I look at some of those who are deemed most successful in history, they are those who did not take the limelight. And if I think about those who are most successful for this country's history, this room is filled with them. It's families who've made decisions to raise their children in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord. It's wives who've made decisions to not go out and put on this fancy silk, you know, suit, business suit and go be told what a wonderful business person they are, or what a great career they have, or whatever. It's husbands who have made decisions to have a life and a family that allows that, so that they can focus on that which is most important to them. Their legacy, their history, their family. In John 6:40 it says, "Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." It doesn't say rich while here. God counts it as a success when He raises us up on the last day. I count it as a success if I can stand before God and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I may not be wearing a Rolex at the time. Does it really matter? So then we go back to Genesis 39, and in verse 3 it says, "Now this master saw that the Lord was with him." Did he see it because Joseph was preaching to him? I think not. I got a sneaking suspicion in Egyptian culture the slave didn't go in and tell the master how to run his life. I have a sneaking suspicion that the slave said, "Yes, sir," period, and did what he was told to do. And yet, this master saw that the Lord was with him. And it comes from the very fabric of his life. You know, I think about Brad and Sis. Does anybody need to be told that they're carrying a Bible by the life that they lead? You know, I think about my buddy Gordon Friday, who's this pastor at a little church up on Highway 21, who, you know, is just everything the guy does. I mean, he lives and breathes and eats being a Christian who lives by Christian principles and doesn't ask you to you know, somehow come to him, because he knows that those who are lost can't. He comes to them. I think about a friend of ours named Didi Loy, who Just, you know, she exudes this beautiful Christian spirit in some incredibly difficult times and ways and places. And as a result, has had some incredibly powerful impact on our life and on our marriage. And so this master who saw the Lord in him so quickly forgets when later on Potiphar's wife, she doesn't see the Lord in him. She sees something else and she wants him. And so he's in charge and Potiphar is worried about and keeping only two things from him, right? I mean, it's his house and his wife. That's it. I mean, he's got everything else. He can do whatever he wants in Potiphar's world, but don't get near his wife. And he paid attention to that. I don't think Potiphar probably had to tell him to do that. You know, the godly man of Joseph's ilk knew better than that anyway. But he frequently and constantly refuses the wife. And then in the second half of Genesis 39, it says, Joseph say to Potiphar's wife? He says, how then can I do this great evil? When she's asking him to sin. He doesn't say, how can I do it because I'll break the rules of the house? He doesn't say, I can't do it because I'm somehow going to be, you know, thrown out of this preferred position or whatever. He doesn't say it because I might get caught. He says, how can I do this great evil and do what? Sin against God. Because if God is with us in every circumstance, our sin, yes, is against those against whom we perpetrate that sin. But it also, never let us forget, is against God. And he did not want to do that, and so he ran. He ran away. Of course, when rejected, Potiphar's wife accused him of horrible sin. Potiphar believes her. Back to prison he goes. And we see in Genesis 39:20, it says, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. By the way, I had another one of those things I'm not sure about. I'm not quite a student of history in this regard, but I somehow am guessing that Egyptian jails were not, you know, like the federal country club variety. I mean, these were not nice places to be. And yet it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the jailer committed to Joseph charge of all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You know, I need to remember as I'm thinking about this stuff, Joseph was not a saint. I mean, he was a tremendous guy. Joseph was not Jesus. He was a sinful man. Just like us. But his embrace of God at every turn brought these fruits for him. And so, you know, the Lord was with him, whether the chief jailer was looking or not. The Lord is with us, whether the boss is looking or not. The Lord is with us, whether, you know, we are, our thoughts and our motives and our actions are being analyzed or not. The question is, where are we? You know, can we be stewards of what we have? Can we keep our cell clean? Can we not be supervised and yet do what God would ask us to do? Can we, as I wrote this quote years ago, transform it from a dark dungeon of despair to a bright haven of hope with God on our side? Wherever, whatever our circumstance right now, because I think for a lot of us, we find ourselves in a prison. Whether it's a prison of our own despair, or a prison of our own sin, we find ourselves there. Can we transform it from a dark dungeon of despair to a bright haven of hope? And then, of course, the cupbearer and the baker. We remember this part, right? These guys are in there with him, and they're getting ready to get out. Now, one of them's going to a really sort of sweet deal, back to his job. The other dude doesn't realize it yet. He's going to the gallows. Kind of a bad scene, but, you know, that's them's the breaks for him. These two guys had angered the Pharaoh, had ended up in there, and they were getting out. And Joseph just asked if when they got out they would mention him to Pharaoh. He says in Genesis 40:14, only keep in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. It's nice to be in charge. I'd like a nicer house. Like anybody else, he just wanted to be out of his own prison. He's asking others to assist him, as I would hope that each of us would do, as we are in ours. Assist each other in prayer, assist each other with tools, assist each other in whatever way we might. We are not in this prison alone. As a church body and as a Christian man or woman, we are not in this prison alone. And yet at the same time, God was with Joseph, and Joseph was gaining the assistance of other men. Not simply sitting in his prison cell saying, well, God will take care of it. You know, just hold on for the ride. But God was with him and others were as well. Then Pharaoh has his dream. And nobody can interpret it. And finally, cupbearer remembers what had happened. And so Joseph is called out and he's asked to come and interpret this dream. And of course, Pharaoh says, I want you to interpret it. You, Joseph, you're the guy. Joseph says in Genesis 41:16, he says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It is not in me. God will give us a favorable answer. Sometimes through others. Sometimes through prayer. Sometimes through circumstance. But God will provide us with the answer. Not from ourselves and not from man. It has to comport with God, with Scripture. Notice something. Pharaoh was not a believer. Joseph spoke truth to him anyway. Pharaoh was not a believer. If Joseph screws up, he's a dead man. But you see, God is on his side and God is with him. He speaks truth to Pharaoh in love, without expectation and without fear. How often do, I mean, I got to tell you, I'm terrible at this. I can't count the number of times in the last week I had an opportunity to state the truth in love without expectation, without fear. And instead, I either cop out because I don't have the guts to state the truth, or I state the truth, my version, but the love part may be a little lacking, you know, and so it can't get heard. But you see, what Joseph was saying, as we know, was he wasn't exactly saying there was a lot of good news. We're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. If Pharaoh chose to ignore that, what might have happened? But instead, he gained Pharaoh's confidence. Why? God was with him. And so he was given latitude to take care of everything. The reward of his faithfulness. What happened as a result of all of this, 92, 93 years in a day sort of conversation about Joseph's life? Well, after his brothers come to Egypt to get some food, what happens? He gets to see them. He gets to meet his only full brother. He gets to see his father. And ultimately, he gets to move his entire family to Egypt. And he dies there with his family. The reward of his faithfulness, the return of everything he had lost. You know, the denouement, it's a literary device. It's called the final sort of unraveling of the complications of a drama. It's, you know, the most famous one's Moby Dick. You know, all these sort of disparate threads that suddenly sort of come together at the end. What was the denouement in Joseph's life? Genesis 50:20. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Where he's looking at his brothers who think that he's going to punish them for what they've done. And he is seeing, as he has seen throughout his life, the fruits of how God has used him in every circumstance, and God has with him in every circumstance. And he looks at his brothers who are preparing for the worst, and in tears, he says, and as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And embracing what God had given him, the opportunities that he had in being thrown in a pit, the opportunity of slavery, the opportunity of a prison, the opportunity of a life in a foreign land, he had embraced it all. God meant it for good to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. God saw the end from the beginning. Wonder how much God will see and mean for good out of the challenges and the prisons of our own life right now, the ways that we feel as if we're in a foreign land, one we don't recognize, in a time we don't understand. When I originally wrote this, one of those examples that I was very present at that time, about how this horrible meaning, everything for evil, had been used for good, was Heather Mercer and Dana Curry. Do you remember them? These two Christian missionaries in Afghanistan, young ladies, both from Texas, as I recall, captured by the Taliban, destined to die. And then through a series of absolutely miraculous events, they were freed. And suddenly it became this worldwide story that was using this horrible time of theirs in a tremendous way that God used for good. I think about the story that was back then very present of Todd and Lisa Beamer. You remember them too, right? September 11, he was killed. She survived all that came from that. We have so many more stories like that even today. And we will see more as the days come. Every one of us, if we see life from Joseph's perspective, can do that. Can somehow see that which is meant for evil can be used for good. How? Obviously, we can communicate with God. Certainly, we can tell him what we want, but we should be asking him what he wants. We can learn from Joseph, and we can learn from Jesus. You see, Jesus, the fulfillment of the new covenant, said in 2 Timothy 3, he said, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. How can we do as Joseph did? We can learn, we can apply, we can study, we can pray. How might we as a church do that? How can we treat our brothers as Joseph did, without resentment? Our brothers inside these walls, I love this church body. I love this community. I love the fact that we were praying for Al as he walked in this morning. I love the fact that when I'm not here, I know I'm being prayed for. But there are so many out there who need our prayers just as desperately. How might we do as Joseph did for them? He fed the world, not just the believers. What will be our model? How about 1 Thessalonians 1, where it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Or in Mark 12, it says, regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. How can we, through this sort of, 30,000 foot view of a man who literally took that notion that God was not dead, God was alive, and when it says God was with him in that cell, Joseph knew that he meant he was with him in that cell. Not some spirit, not some thought, not some idea. God was with him at that moment, in that cell, in that dark place of hopelessness. And in that same way that living God was with him, he is with us now, regardless of where we find ourselves. Amen. Can we embrace the great commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself? Can we embrace that whether or not that neighbor is those who we don't know, or the family member that we're so mad at we haven't talked with in years, or the brother in Christ who has disappointed us profoundly, can we embrace the idea that somehow, some way, though it was meant for evil, God will use it for good? Can we embrace the idea that by doing that, God will use us in the same ways that he used Joseph? Whether it's the running of a house as a slave, or whether it's the running of a nation as a prime minister, that God will use us in some tremendous way that we may never even see or know until long after we're dead and we're in heaven and we're sitting down with someone who's saying, hey, you remember that time? You remember that moment? And so for all of us who are wondering whether our success has eluded us, or the prayers of God have been ignored, or the plans of God that he had for us in our youth have been missed, may I simply say that that is a lie. That whatever we have done, wherever we are, whatever we think we might be equipped for, God's thoughts are infinitely different, infinitely greater, and infinitely more powerful. And may we all pray that in the same way that God's used the life of Joseph, in the good, in the bad, and everywhere in between, that He might use us. And that in the midst of all of that, that we might embrace Him at every turn and at every moment. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the life of Joseph. Thank You for embracing, for giving it to us and giving us an opportunity to learn from it. Thank You for the blessed opportunity to know You through all those who came before. Thank You for Your Bible from which we can learn. And Father God, I pray that You will give us that blessed opportunity that we can take any time, and I just pray that all of us will embrace it today to wrap our arms around the living God who is with us in every circumstance. That wherever we find ourselves, Father, You will help us to see we are not alone. That You'll help us to see that there is a grand plan in the midst of all of this that's being played out. And that, God, You have not left us. You have not forsaken us. That You are, in Your own infinite wisdom, making this for the good. And, Father, I just pray that we will be able to share in our triumphs and to share in our trials with this body, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, God, never let us suffer alone. And use others to come to us and assist us, to bolster us and embrace us, to share in the joys and the triumphs, and to share in the challenges. But in all of it, God, I pray that You will build us as a Christian community that sees You in everything, that we might use You and the message that You've given us in everything to be able to take this message of joy to a world that needs it so desperately. Father, I pray that each of us will, in this week to come and in the rest of our lives, live a life that You have designed for us for the glory of Your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Have a great week.